Isn't it exciting when God speaks? See, when God speaks, we need to pay attention, don't we? And I was just reminded, just as those words were coming this morning, that was it Peter that said to Jesus, "Where else can I go for the words of life? Where else can I go for the words of eternal life?" Because Jesus has the answer. Well, Jesus is the answer. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, the Bible tells us. And I've obviously got a message to bring this morning, but where else can we go for the words of eternal life? I just pray this morning, what you catch will be the words of Jesus, will be the life of Jesus. I will bring an interpretation of scripture to you, but ultimately we want to catch hold of what God is saying to us, which is why we encourage prophecy, which is why we encourage in worship, just to be attentive to what is God saying to us. Because we can put our own slant on it as human beings, we can put our own interpretation of it, but we want to tap into what is the Spirit of God saying to us. And really, that is the heart of prophecy, that is the heart of sharing the Word of God, is that we find the life of God. We come to find the words of in life. Only Jesus can bring life in its abundance. That's what Scripture tells us. That's the truth. Only Jesus can bring life. Whatever you require for your life right now, only Jesus can satisfy that need, satisfy that requirement. I just want to pray with that in mind this morning. Father, we come to you. Where else can we go for the words of eternal life? We come to you. Jesus, that source, that wellspring, it is found in you, Jesus. Not in my eloquent words, not in my presentation of the gospel this morning, but only can it be found in you. And so we come to you. We come to you, Jesus. And we lay our burdens before you. And in exchange for our burdens, we take on a yoke of righteousness this morning. Thank you, you robe us with righteousness. Thank you, you put a crown on our heads. Thank you, Father God, that you say we are beautiful in your sight. Thank you this morning that, Lord God, you are our salvation, that through faith in you, through your grace, we can find eternal life this morning. And Father, we celebrate that truth. And we, Lord, we desire your life this morning in our lives. Thank you for it, Jesus. Thank you for it, Jesus. So, apparently we're in the book of Romans. Is that right? today we're gonna wade in deep to chapter 13. And before we get there, this is a disputed passage of scripture. It's quite controversial. It deals with authority. I feel like I was stitched up with this one. So thanks for that, Steve. today we're going to deal with submission and authority, ultimately. There's a few things going on in Romans chapter 13, but I'm going to hone in on the most controversial, difficult part of the passage. And you'll see from Romans 13, it's ultimately broken down into three sections, and we'll see how far we get. I can't promise any more than that. We'll see how far we get this morning. But we've all got our favourite passages of scripture, don't we? We've all got our favourite little scriptures. They usually revolve around love and forgiveness and freedom and the life of God, and they're all great. And then you get to passages like Romans 13, which deal with all submission and authority. And those things are harder to handle, aren't they? They're easier to avoid, actually. And if I'd have been given the choice on which chapter in Romans to speak on, I wouldn't have chosen chapter 13. I probably would have chosen chapter 12 or, any of the previous chapters. But it's easy to avoid the difficult topics, the difficult subjects. I know for a fact, and this isn't only true of our getting to grips with scripture and the truths of God and the truths of the kingdom. This is true in terms of relationships. It's easier to avoid the difficult situations, the issues, all of those things, that we've been talking about this morning that we need to face by the grace of God. And I'm one for avoiding those things at times. Here's a word of warning for you. If you're a Christian, if you know God, you can only run and hide for so long. He will catch you up. You see, Jonah tried to run from God, didn't he? And that the book of Jonah isn't about a man running from God. It's about a God pursuing a man. and ultimately bringing about his plan for redemption for thousands of people. We can be guilty at times of avoiding the big issues, but we need to wade in deep by the grace of God, because we will find life at the end of it. And we need a full understanding of Scripture, not just our favourite passages, not just the passages on love, but the passages on submission, the passages on authority, and all of those things. And it's exciting to really get to grips with the Word of God. So, having said that, we're in Romans 13, and just a quick recap on the journey that we've come on through the book of Romans. And Romans is a letter to the church in Rome, penned by the Apostle Paul in AD 57. So it's really a letter. Paul had never been to Rome, so he's writing this from a distance. He's writing this from Corinth, but his desire is to go to Rome. And it's a letter of encouragement, and it's foundational to our understanding of God, our understanding of what it means to be a Christian. And we've been exploring that for 12 weeks now. And it's amazing that what you get from the book of Romans. 11 chapters, so chapters 1 to 11, we've mainly been focusing on God's saving work for us in Christ. We've heard about things like redemption and justification, salvation, being set free. And then in chapter 12, which Steve brought to us last week, we made a turn to God's saving work in us. So we see God's saving work for us in Christ Jesus, and our response, that saving work in us, is that we're transformed for a specific purpose. And we saw that in chapter 12 last week. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, Paul appeals to us in view of God's mercy to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And the main theme that we picked up last week in chapter 12 was this thing of love and God's mercy and how we respond because of God's saving work in us. That's the first 11 chapters of Romans. We respond. And our response is one of love. We're transformed by the love of Christ so that we can love one another. Romans 12, verse 9, let love be genuine. Verse 10, let love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 14, bless them who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Verse 17, repay no one evil with evil. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves. Verse 20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Verse 21, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. In other words, Paul was appealing to his listeners on the basis of God's mercy and love, to love one another and to love our enemies. And this is the context for chapter 13, which is why I'm kind of repeating it. So let's turn there. Romans 13. And it seems to take an unexpected turn. We've been hearing about love, the way we live our lives sacrificially for others, for one another, laying our lives down because of Christ's saving work for us and his work in us. We respond with love. And it takes this U-turn, it seems, in chapter 13. Everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, he who rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted, and those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and he will commend you. For he is God's servant to do you good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword for nothing. He is God's servant, an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also because of conscience. This is also why you pay taxes. The authorities are God's servants who give their full time to governing. Give everything that you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. Verse 8, let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I have a slightly blurry eye. I'm wearing contact lenses, so I've got kind of one eye and a half vision. So we'll see how this works. So does Paul make a detour from the theme of love? I believe he doesn't. I believe we see in chapter 13, it's a continuation of chapter 12. And it's a continuation of this theme of love. Paul is saying that all of our submission to the civil authorities in all its form is an expression of love. See, at the time, Roman civil authorities were persecuting the Christian church. So if you were a believer, it wasn't an easy place to be a believer. In the first century world, in the time of Jesus, and then in the time of Paul, you were under the Roman thumb, and they would have been considered enemies. So the Roman Empire, civil authorities, the government, Caesar, the emperor, they were enemies of the church. If you were a believer of Christ, they were considered your enemy. And we've just seen in chapter 12 that Paul talks about love, and he talks about loving your enemies. And he says, don't repay evil with evil. This is a hard-hitting message if you were a Christian in first century world trying to live out your faith in Jesus Christ. Because you were being persecuted. You were being killed and martyred for your faith if you confessed faith in Jesus Christ. And we heard Andrew preach brilliantly a few weeks ago about that thing, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe it in your heart, you'll be saved. That isn't just a statement of faith in Jesus Christ. That is a political statement. Because Caesar demanded to be called Lord. So if you were around then, if you didn't call Caesar Lord, then you were in big trouble. It's not just a statement of faith. There is a weightiness to that passage of scripture, which Andrew brilliantly kind of pulled apart for us to try and understand that this isn't just a couple of words we speak because we're Christians and that's what you do to be saved. No, there is a weightiness to that thing. That when you declare Jesus is Lord, you are coming against the very system that wants to oppress you and hold you back and make you captive. So it's a weighty thing. And Paul throws this thing in. It's a taboo subject. I mean, today, authority, you know, it's one of those subjects which is, even by the mention of the word authority, it might send shivers down your spine. You may have been on the receiving end of some bad decisions by people in authority, whether they're government or church leaders or parents or whoever they might be. So it's a taboo word. And in first century world, it was a taboo subject. And Paul's addressing this. We can't run and hide from these big subjects. Love is what frames chapter 13. Love is what frames Romans 13. So keep this in mind as we dig a little bit deeper. The issue of submission is no small issue. It isn't. And it's one of those mountain peaks of the book of Romans. And we need to pay attention. So as I've already alluded to, the fastest growing religion at that time when Paul wrote this letter, was the imperial cult. It was the worship of Caesar, the emperor. And Christians had two choices, conform to that and worship Caesar, or don't conform and worship Jesus and declare Jesus is Lord. And 39 times, Paul refers to Jesus as Lord in the book of Romans. 39 times. And if you look in the book of Philippians, Philippi was a Roman colony. Paul mentions Jesus as Lord 15 times. So, you know, he's not having any of this. And just to make it crystal clear, chapter 13 isn't a nod in the direction of Caesar or Roman authorities. It isn't. It's a nod in the direction of God. And what Paul is trying to do is establish the truth that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. So, let's recap on a couple of verses there. Chapter 13, verse 1. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. And so it goes on. One of the big ideas here is there is no authority except that which God has established. There is no authority except that which God has established. In the book of John, Jesus is hauled in front of the governing authorities and he stands before Pilate, and who ultimately sends Jesus to his death. And Pilate says to Jesus, "Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above. You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. There is no authority except that which God has established." So all authority comes from God. And that raises some interesting questions, doesn't it? All authority comes from God. What about those authorities which aren't godly? Is one major question which will come out of that. Remember, Paul is writing to the church in Rome. So it's highly likely that this letter is going to fall into the hands of Caesar. And that's Paul's aim, actually. Paul wants this letter to find its way into the hand of the authorities and into the hands of Caesar. And he wants Caesar to understand two truths, and we need to understand these two truths. One, Christians are not out to overthrow the Empire of Rome through rebellion or revolution. And likewise, for us today, our first primary response to the world in which we live in and to those in authority that aren't godly is not revolt, it's not revolution, it's not anarchy. Okay? Keep that in mind. Luke 22, again, Jesus is on his way, he's about to be arrested, he's in the garden, and the guards come to arrest him, and Peter cuts off the ear of the high priest's servant. What does Jesus do? He heals him. And Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants..." And this is interesting because that happens in the book of Luke. In the book of John, Jesus says, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest." Peter was trying to fight to prevent Jesus' arrest. That's not the way of the kingdom of God. So what is the way, you may ask? And we'll get to that. So, Paul wants Caesar to understand that, number one. Secondly, the truth which he wants Caesar to understand is that he is not God. Caesar is not God. God is in control, and any authority Caesar has derives from God alone. All authority comes from God. There is no authority except that which God has established. And any person in authority carries no authority in and of themselves. All authority comes from God. There is no authority exists apart from God. It's an important fundamental truth for us to understand. And we'll grapple with this a bit more. It's a delegated authority. So in the church, we have delegated authority. Remember, God is the ultimate authority, but God has delegated his authority to Steve and the elders. Government is a delegated authority. Parents are a delegated authority under God. Remember, it's not their authority. It isn't in and of themselves. Steve doesn't have authority in and of himself to lead CLC. And the elders don't have authority in and of themselves. It isn't there of themselves. It is derived from God. It is a God-given thing. So ultimately, it always goes back to God. And Paul commands his readers to submit to those in authority over them. Peter said a similar thing in 1 Peter 2:13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority. And he said a key thing here. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake, or your interpretation might be out of reverence for God. So we submit out of reverence for God, not for reverence of the ruler. It's always reverence for God. All authority derives from God. to any form of submission, any form of followership, is because we're submitting to a higher authority. Are you with me? Okay, stay with me. I hope this will become clear. God is God. God is God. This is the big idea here. This is what Paul's trying to address. God is God. Caesar isn't God. We aren't God. The people in authority over us aren't God. God is God. And we need to keep that in its right place. The Bible calls us actually submit to a number of God-ordained authorities. The government, I've talked about, church leadership. So government, Romans 13, 1 Peter 2, 17. Church leadership, Hebrews 13, 17. Our employers, Ephesians 6, 1 Peter 2, 18. Wives to your husbands, 1 Peter 3, 1, Colossians 3, 18, Ephesians 5, 22. And children to parents, Ephesians 6. And also the Bible calls us to submit to one another as well, out of reverence for Christ. So when one of these people, whether it's a boss, someone in authority, a church leader, a parent, exercises authority, they do so knowing that their authority is delegated to them. And see, this is where it goes all wrong. When people in authority think that they are God, like Caesar, he thought he was God and he demanded worship as God. And it all went wrong for him. And whenever there is someone in authority over you, if they think that they have the authority and that they are God, then things get very difficult, don't they? And I'm sure every one of us has been subject to somebody in authority who thinks they are God ultimately, because they think they have the authority to bully, to boss you around, to demand things of you which aren't godly things. So stay with me on this. We submit because God ultimately tells us to in Scripture. We submit out of reverence for Christ. We submit because God is the authority that we are submitting to. So what about when authority isn't acting in a godly way? See, in verse 4, authorities are supposed to be ministers of God for us for good. That's what verse 4 says. But we know that isn't a reality. We know that it wasn't a reality 2,000 years ago when Paul was writing this to the church in Rome. It very much wasn't a reality. And it's not a reality for us today. Sometimes the people that God has given that authority to work against his very plans and purposes. So I want to address two things this morning. This is key for us. Submission and obedience. And there is a key distinction between submission and obedience. Because we're called to submit, but we're not always called to obey. And the Bible actually makes a clear distinction between the two. And we need to keep this in mind because we should always be submissive to the authorities over us. But we're not always called to be obedient because they may be calling us to contradict the word of God and to come against the plans and purposes of God. And God doesn't want us submitting to those authorities. We always submit to God. But the issue of obedience is a very different one. Hebrews 13, 17, Peter makes this distinction. He talks about submission and he talks about obedience. So submission then is about yielding. And it requires a key ingredient, love. Romans 12. So submission is in the context here. In chapter 13, submission is in the context of Romans 12. It's love. Okay? There's a respect and a willingness to yield. And actually, submission is an attitude of the heart. It's a posture of our heart. Is that regardless of what the demands are upon us, as Jesus said, we don't fight against this. We don't fight against this. The way of the kingdom isn't about fighting against those authorities which are demanding things of us which aren't good and which aren't noble and which aren't right. So you can be submitted but not obedient. So obedience is about complying with and following commands and instructions. And it's a response to rule. So one is a response of the heart out of love, submission. One is a response to rule. Okay? And it's very, very important that we understand this truth. It's possible to submit without obeying and it's possible to obey without submitting. Isn't it? And I'm sure we can all identify it in our own lives and it may be a current one. Where there are times where we will be obedient, but we don't have a willing heart. We don't have a submitted heart. we're doing it through gritted teeth. And there are times when we submit, we're humble, we're responsive, but we're not obedient, because we know it's ultimately it's going to contradict the word of God, and it's going to lead to hassle and strife in our life. So remember, we keep God in his right place. We keep God as the highest authority. And we see there are a number of examples through Scripture, and I'm going to throw out a couple now, where people were obedient, but they didn't, they submitted, but they weren't obedient. Daniel is one example. And in a different place in the book of Daniel, his three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel was commanded not to worship his God, the one true God, Yahweh, and his three friends were commanded to worship the God. Who was that God? The name is... and they refused. They refused to bow down. So they were disobedient, but they were still submissive. They were still willing to submit to the consequences of those actions. They were still willing. Their heart response was... We are humble, we are willing to submit. There is a heart response, is a godly heart response. But they refused to bow down and worship, or to stop worshipping their God. Peter and the apostles, there are several times when you look through the book of Acts that the apostles were told to stop doing it by civil authorities, stop preaching the word of God. You know, stop this movement, let's put an end to it. There'll be consequences. One particular time in Acts 5, Peter and the apostles were pulled up in front of the Jewish officials, told not to teach in Jesus' name, and they said, we must obey God rather than men. So it's key for us to understand that we're always submissive. Why? Because we are submitting to a higher authority. We submit out of reverence for Christ always, but we're not always obedient. But our obedience or disobedience is related to, is this contravening God's word? You know, is this a God thing? Submission is a mindset, an attitude, a disposition that results in love. And it's a voluntary choice we make. And this is difficult, actually, isn't it? This is a difficult one. This is a hard-hitting one. It really is. You know, it must be 3 years ago now. In my workplace, there was a new management team that came in, a new guy, a new head honcho, new general manager. And he made life pretty difficult, and I had a particular clash with him. Which, you know, I'm still there today, so it ended okay. But, you know, I guess, you know, putting it in context, he kind of thinks he's the bee's knees. Kind of a Caesar type of person. Likes to shout his commands, expects you to behave in a certain way. And on this particular occasion, I kind of confronted it, and it didn't go down well. But, you know, So we're talking about submission and obedience. And when I think about it, I think I've only just come to the place now where I can say that my heart response is good towards him. That I probably for a couple of years, you know, it's just niggly things like, you know, you don't trust the guy, don't believe a word he says. You know, and there's just niggles in your heart, and you're not fully submitted. I haven't been fully submitted. And it's a submission to God, it's a submission to Christ. But you get so caught up in the situation, and you feel that you're justified in behaving a certain way. But, you know, for me, I need to keep this thing in its rightful place, that God is God. I submit to God. My heart response should always be one of love and mercy, and all those things we see in chapter 12. And as far as obedience goes, I have to be obedient to God's word. And for some, these issues aren't just theoretical. If you're a Christian living in China, North Korea, Vietnam, or many Islamic states, you're confronted with the question of civil disobedience on a daily basis, aren't you? Because practicing being a Christian in those contexts is disobeying the law. So you have a choice to make. You obey the law, and therefore you disobey God's word, or you're disobedient to the law, but you remain submissive. Where the laws of the land are inconsistent with the kingdom, we cannot obey them. We cannot. If a law was passed which said that public worship, worshipping God, is no longer possible, do we surrender to that? Do we submit to that? I mean, the church in China have just taken it underground, haven't they? Even if the laws are stupid, that's not grounds for breaking them. It isn't. So what I'm not advocating here is just go and break the law recklessly. Please hear me on this, because that isn't what I'm saying. I'm saying where it contravenes the word of God and God's law, God's standard, then we have to make a choice. Do we declare Jesus is Lord? Or do we declare Caesar is Lord? It's a weighty matter, isn't it? We don't pay taxes because we don't not pay taxes because we think it's a dumb idea. There are many laws which are dumb and stupid, aren't there? Let's be authority. We pay them because God has told us to, and they're not coming against God's standard or God's word. So we're compliant, we're obedient. Are you with me? Hopefully we're not getting lost in the magnitude of this thing. So we can have submission without obedience, and we can have obedience without submission. And just very quickly, we can obey commandments but still have a rebellious heart. And even in this context, you know, when Steve and the elders say, we feel God is calling us to this, you know, we can be obedient, but we can be non-submissive. Is that right? So we need to check our hearts in all of these things, in all the decisions that are made by people over us, leaders, husbands, over wives, parents, over children. It's an issue of submission. Are you submitted to God's authority in your life? This is the big question here. Are you submitted to God's authority in your life? Do you submit to human authorities? And remember, it doesn't always mean obedience. It means submission. It means we keep God in his rightful place. It means we respond out of love. We respond willingly. We accept the consequences. But God's word is our highest standard. Well, God's authority is our highest standard, actually. Do you respect your parents? These are all issues of God being God in your life. How about your boss, as I've just talked about? Is God's word your standard? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is God breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So scripture reveals that all authority comes from God, and somehow he's invested that authority in his word. Somehow God has invested his authority in the word. Some people say the word of God is our highest authority, but actually God is our highest authority. But his authority has been invested in his word. It's his words. It's his word of life. So the Bible is our final authority in all things. Is that true in your life? I know it's not true in my life. Not in all things. Is God's word your first response in time of crisis? Remember, we're talking about submitting to God's authority in our life. Is the word of God, is it your law of first response? Let's put it that way. So what I mean by that is when disaster strikes, is God's word your first port of call? Submission to God. So just an illustration of submission here that Paul gives. Pay to all who is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed. Revenue to whom revenue is owed. Respect to whom respect is owed. Honor to whom honor is owed. Speed limits to whom speed limits are due. Building regs to whom building regs are due. Seat belts fastened, etc., etc. That Paul didn't say that. I don't think they had speed limits and seat belts back in the days of chariots. So out of all the behaviors Paul might have used to illustrate submission, he chooses to hone in on paying taxes. Man, this is a hot issue. You know, Paul doesn't pack any punches. And in fact, this was an issue that for you know, if you're a Christian in that world, in the first century, time of Jesus, time of Paul, etc., this is a hot issue. And actually, the Jewish leaders asked Jesus, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not? Because their belief was taxes, so the coin of the day bore the image of Caesar. And for Jews, image was a very important thing. The image of God and worshipping God was the number one fundamental thing in their life, keeping God in his rightful place. So to pay taxes with Caesar's face on it was this whole thing of, are we saying that he is Lord? Are we giving him an rightful place of authority in our lives? So this was a hot issue for them. And Jesus answered, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. So pay the tax, but render to God the things that are God's. So here we are 20 years later in the book of Romans, and Paul is addressing the same issue. Should we pay taxes to governments? Paul says yes, Jesus says yes, but only with this understanding that everything is God's. And when you've surrendered everything to God, you'll be in the position of rendering obedience to Caesar and saying, okay, we pay the tax. We are submitted in this area. See, rendering to God the things that are God is acknowledging that Jesus is Lord over all, that God is the ultimate authority. Can I just throw this in, just because it's helpful for us to understand? Paul and Peter talk about something, 1 Peter 2. Peter says that we are foreigners, and he calls us exiles. And Paul in Philippians says that our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are not first and foremost citizens of the UK. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And we need to keep this in its rightful place as well. That wherever there is a clash, like I've been talking about, of what do we render to the authorities? What authority is godly authority? We have to keep this in mind, that we're citizens first and foremost of the kingdom of God. So we keep God in his rightful place. He is the ultimate authority. But when we submit out of reverence for him, because Peter says we're foreigners in this world, which means the opposite of citizens. We're, if you like, illegal immigrants. And he calls us exiles. So we used to be citizens, but we got kicked out. So we're not a part of this world. We are in this world, but not of this world. So yes, we pay taxes where it's due. Yes, we pay honor where honor is due. Yes, we render to Caesar what is his. We render to our government what is our government's. We do pay taxes, but we are foreigners, we are exiles, we are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We have a single allegiance, and that's to God. We have a single citizenship, and that is the kingdom of heaven. And that is an exciting thing to be a part of. So, with that in mind, let's move very quickly through verse 8 to 10. And we're probably not going to get to the last section there. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For whoever loves others has fulfilled the law, the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, covet, and whatever other command there may be. Or summed up in this one, love your neighbor as yourself. So we're returning to this theme of love. We're not returning, we're still on this journey through chapter 13 around the theme of love. We submit out of love, out of reverence for Christ, because we have a willing heart. So let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. Or your version might say, owe no one anything except to love one another. So this passage is not mainly about not borrowing. It's mainly about paying what you owe. I'll say that again. This little passage here is not about mainly not borrowing. It's about paying what you owe and the nature of how you pay what you owe. And Paul says in verse 7 that we are to owe, if we owe taxes, pay taxes. If we owe revenue, pay revenue. If we owe respect, we pay respect. If we owe honor, then honor. Owe no one anything except to love each other. So every aspect of our owing and our giving is out of love, is what Paul is getting at here. So we owe no one taxes, revenue, respect, honor, except to love them. Every act of honoring should be an act of love. Every act of paying taxes should be an act of love. Every act of paying respect should be an act of love. Every act of whatever it might be should be an act of love. We started with Romans 12. In view of God's mercy, in view of the love of God that has been imparted to us in Christ Jesus, out of that love, in view of that, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Lay your life down sacrificially. Love one another with a love which a love that says, even if that person is my enemy, I choose to love. I choose to come with a submitted heart because I keep God in his rightful place. God is God. God is God. All authority derives from him. Yes, there are decisions that may be made over my life which aren't godly. So I keep them in the rightful place. But ultimately, I declare Jesus is Lord. Keep God in his rightful place. Keep God in his rightful place and you will find life. So we owe no one anything except to love. Let every payment be an expression of love. That's what Paul's saying here. There's this mega theme running through chapter 13 and it's this theme of love, submission out of love. 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done in love. Let all your behavior be an expression of that love. What about paying your tax? What about paying your mortgage bill? What about paying that speeding fine? Pay it out of love, Paul says. Pay your revenue, pay your taxes, pay honor, whatever it might be. We don't pay it with a gloomy face, with a bad attitude. We pay it out of love. This is a hot issue for them. This is a hot issue for us, actually, isn't it? How often do we whine about paying taxes? Let's be honest. Paul is highlighting this for a very specific reason because finances were a hot issue then and they are now. 2,000 years separates us, but really we're dealing with a lot of the same issues. What attitude do you have when you pay your taxes, when you give, when you honour others? Is it done out of an act of love? So these acts of the soul, this mindset, when you submit to the governing authorities, love should be your mindset. When you pay taxes, love should be your mindset. When you keep the speed limit, love should be your mindset. Let every obligation that you fulfill be an act of love. And do this, verse 11, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. And do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Clothe yourself with the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying for two chapters now, I've been telling you that you should owe no one anything but love. We saw it in chapter 12. We've seen it through chapter 13. Everything else that you may owe someone, make it an act of love. And do this, act out of love, understanding the present time, he says in verse 11. So we act out of love with an understanding of the time in which we live in. What is this time? It's the time between Christ's first coming and his second coming. We're living in it now. We're between time periods. And there's this tension between Jesus, forgiveness, life, peace, all that Jesus offers, and the world of sin and darkness and depravity that we see around us. There's that tension that we live in. But Paul says here, the night is nearly over, the day is almost here. The hour has already come for you to wake from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than we first believed. There is a light that is already dawning, Paul says. And we are clothed with the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our hope. And we're to walk in a way of love and live as children of light. That is what this is sort of summing up here. We're to walk in the way of love and live as the children of light. Because the world in which we live needs a group of people, a community of people that are willing to lay down their lives in view of God's mercy. Whether they're our enemies, whether they're authorities in our life, which are acting in an ungodly way. We are to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and keep God in his rightful place. So let's just close our eyes just for a moment. And as ever, I've rushed through this. I hope that you're just catching what God wants to reveal to you this morning. Whatever it is God is highlighting in you, whether it is this issue of submission, this thing of, is God the highest authority in your life? Is his word your law of first response? What about those human authorities in your life which have bossed you around and behaved like Caesar? And maybe for some of us this morning, we need to come and we need to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, as Paul encourages us, to clothe ourselves with his love, with his grace. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your word. Father, we just acknowledge this morning that you are God, that all authority comes from you, all authority derives from you. And Father, we submit first and foremost to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we declare, as a declaration of faith, that Jesus is Lord. And Father, for some this morning that may not have ever declared that in their lives, I just pray that if that is you this morning, that you're feeling like I've never made that declaration, then now is your opportunity. And it isn't just the words we speak. It involves a whole tuning our life into God and making a conscious decision that you're no longer a citizen of this world. You are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, and that God is your God first and foremost. And we submit first and foremost to him. So, Father, I thank you this morning. We acknowledge that you are God. Father, I just pray that you would help every one of us in this place to find what that really means for us. That we could be submissive and we submit to you, Lord God. And help us to walk in the way of love and live as children of light, as Paul talks about. And to robe ourselves, to clothe ourselves with Jesus Christ. And to respond with love in whatever it is we are facing. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the truth which sets us free. Thank you, Father God, that you are Lord of all. You are Lord God of hosts. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. You are Jehovah God. You are Elohim. You are the one in whom we trust. You are the way, the truth, and the life. You are all things that we need and desire in our life. And we lift you up as the one true God today. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.